The reading is written in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 10, and is to be found on page 1177 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Lord, we do pray that we and our very being, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been going through the armour of God, and we've seen that, first of all, that the threat we're facing, that we are in a battle, and we've seen that our enemy is a schemer. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw that we've been given some armour, and we only looked at one piece, that was the shield of faith. But then we expanded on that last week and we saw that we are called to stand. So we're in a struggle. There is a schemer, but we are called to stand. And in that task of standing, we've been given great power. We've been given the power of the resurrection and the power of the armor of God. So we've got to hold and balance those two things, that the devil is frightening, he is powerful, and he is devious. We mustn't belittle that. He is a roaring lion, Peter tells us. But at the same time, we have been given way more power than we could ever need in our fight against him. But if you like, we've seen the armour, but we don't yet know how to fight with it. And that's what Paul does today. He says, finishing the armour of God in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. The Christian fights on their knees. They fight by praying. And this is going to really transform our understanding of prayer today. Maybe you, like me, struggle with prayer. Maybe you find it difficult to prioritise it. Maybe you find it boring when you do it. Maybe you don't find it boring, but you find it hard to concentrate. Well, we're going to see that if only we understand what is truly at stake, we will not be sleepy in prayer, but we will be watchful. So follow me with me as we go through this passage. We're going to see three things. We're going to see that we are called to pray in the Spirit. We are called to be alert in prayer. And finally, we are called to pray evangelistically. So pray in the Spirit. That's the first bit, pray in the Spirit. Secondly, be alert in prayer. Be alert in verse 18. And thirdly, to pray evangelistically. That literally means telling the gospel. So let's work through that. Praying in the Spirit, the first thing. The two, and the Spirit does give, enables us to pray. But what does it mean? I've often come across this phrase saying, pray in the Spirit, what does that look like? Is it a special technique? Am I missing something? Well, we know from Paul's other writings that praying in the Spirit is two things. The first is praying confidently. In Romans 8, Paul writes this. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's our weakness? We do not know what we ought to pray for. But listen, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So even when we don't know what to say, even though when we don't know how to pray, yet, even as we go on the business of praying and thinking, well, what am I going to say? The Spirit is already praying for us. Isn't that wonderful? And because the Spirit is praying, the Father, our Heavenly Father, is listening to us. He always listens to the believer because the Spirit is praying on their behalf as they pray. So we can pray confidently, knowing that God is listening. But secondly, we can be guided by the Spirit. That's the second thing about praying in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to guide us. And the main way he does that is through his word, the Bible. Look at the armor of God again. Look at how Paul orders this. It's very significant that the last piece of armor before he commands us to pray in the Spirit is the sword. And what is the sword? Verse 17, it's the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God. Literally, the Bible is the Spirit breathing God's word out. So the Bible is the Spirit-inspired word of God. So when we're talking about immediately afterwards praying in the Spirit, part of that is that we are to pray in the Bible, if you like. As one great Christian leader once said, John Stott, we are to pray biblically. Now, don't worry, if you don't know much of the Bible, still pray, but be keen to read more of the Bible so you know more of the mind of the Spirit, so you know how to pray. The Bible is God's guidebook in how to pray. But don't just pray biblically. As John Stott went on to say, also read the Bible prayerfully. As you read it, pray as you read it. Let it inform and lead your prayers. When I do my quiet time in the morning, I always make sure I start my Bible reading at the beginning of the prayer time, because I'm going to spend time praying as I read, but stopping at a verse and saying, Lord, thank you for that. Please, that's amazing truth, or that's really struck home to me. So we are guided by the Spirit. But the other way is that he can actually directly direct our prayers. It'll happen more the more we know Scripture. But he knows the mind of God, Romans 8 says. Of course he does, because he is the Father's Spirit. He is Jesus' Spirit. And so as he works in our hearts as we pray, he can direct our prayers. And a really good way to start your prayer time is to start with this. Holy Spirit, as I come to pray to the Father, thank you that because of you, the Father is listening. Please lead my prayers now. And then pause and see what comes to mind. So we pray in the Spirit. That's the first thing. The second thing is we need to be alert in prayer. He says this in Ephesians 6. Let's go back to it. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Be alert, as somebody once said. Be alert. The world needs more alerts. No, that's just so hopefully you think, what a stupid joke. But I will now remember that command to be alert. Be alert. And be alert how? Well, be alert in all directions. Do you know, have you ever been in that situation when you're walking somewhere at night and it's dark? Actually, let me give you an example. Last night, a neighbour's house alarm went off and they weren't in. In fact, it seemed like none of the people in our close were in. So I went over there and I looked over the fence. But as I was looking over the fence, I was looking around me as well. When they came back just about 10 minutes later, because they got the alert, we went into the house together. And did we just go casually in? No. We were alert. We were listening. We were looking around. We were making sure our backs weren't against anywhere where we hadn't first checked. Do you know that feeling? Well, that's what Paul talks about here. Look at this. You know, last week we talked about how the Bible often shows the heart of its message in a particular passage by repeating a word. Kirsty did a great job this morning when she emphasized stand, stand, stand. We saw that. This time I want you to listen to the alls and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Do you see it? It's like on every occasion, in every sort of way, at all times, and for all the Lord's people, we are to be alert in prayer. We are to be looking for how the Lord wants us to pray. And in that, we're to look for the threats that the Lord calls us to do battle against in prayer. And Peter knew this. Peter, Jesus's, if you like, first disciple, the leader of the church, had a moment in a garden of Gethsemane near Jerusalem, the night before Jesus died. The night before Jesus, the night that Jesus was arrested, beaten, put on trial, the night before he was executed on the cross. Jesus takes Peter and the others, Peter was also known as Simon, to this garden. And he asks them to stay with him and watch. And he goes away and prays, and then he comes back. And in Mark 14, we read this: then Jesus returned to his followers and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I can't blame Peter, really. I think if I'd been Peter, I'd have probably seen what he saw, which is I went to the garden with Jesus, and in the night time, in the cool of the evening, in a beautiful olive grove, he just enjoyed the night time, and he just drifted off to sleep. What Jesus saw in that same olive grove was the most cosmic spiritual battle going on. And so Jesus says to him, and he says to us, wake up, Peter, and pray. Be alert and pray. Look at what's going on in the spiritual realms that you can't see in the physical realms. And so Peter says the same to us today. He learnt his lesson. He says to the people he wrote to and to us today, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Peter says he didn't realize it at the time, but in that olive grove, there was a lion circling, and it was Satan. And in this church outside, there is a lion circling. Around your houses, there is a lion circling. Around your place of work, there is a lion circling, waiting to devour. And Peter finally saw what Jesus saw. Be alert. We need to have our eyes open to Satan's scheming. And we need to seek the Spirit's help in seeing this. We need to be praying, Lord, please, show me what my eyes cannot see. Show me the spiritual realities beyond what I can see. Now, you might be thinking, you may be coming and you think, David, all this talk about the devil and everything else, it just sounds mad and silly and old-fashioned. Right? Well, I totally get that. But will you try something? Even if you think that. Even if perhaps you don't believe in God, you're so welcome here. This is the family for you. Why don't you just pray? Even if my mum became a Christian, actually, by the way, because she prayed to a God she didn't believe in. And she said, if you're there, show yourself to me. It's a totally all right thing to do, to pray to a God you're not sure exists. If he doesn't, you haven't hurt anything. If he does, it could change your life. But why don't you say to him, show me if there is a spirit world, a spiritual world beyond what I can see. But anyway, even as a believer, we need the Spirit's help in seeing Satan's attacks. Seeing the way he might use the things we love. Seeing how he might use pleasures, not to draw us closer to the Lord in worship, but to dull our commitment to him because we fear losing them or we get distracted by them. He uses our culture around us to make us let go of the truth. I remember this really came home to me when I was at theological college. I was training to do this job. And it was 3 years residential at a college. And one of those years, we were joined by a Nigerian, a fantastic bloke. And he just came over to England for the year. And he found it the hardest year of his life so far. And this is why he told us this. He said, I thought this was a Christian country. But everywhere I look, I see sex. I see infidelity. I see adultery. And everywhere I see blasphemy. Everywhere I see dishonesty. And it opened my eyes. It opened my eyes. I was like the frog. You know the thing about the frog? Put a frog in boiling water, it jumps out. And why would you put a frog in boiling water? Well, unless you're French. But if you put a frog in cold water and then heat the water up, the frog doesn't notice it. It steadily boils away. Don't try this at home. It's not an experiment you do. But we can be like that. And the devil uses that. He uses stressful situations. Oh, sorry, actually, going back to that worldview thing, I was really depressed recently to hear about a Church of England bishop who said the church needs to change so that we can carry on speaking to our culture. So what he was saying is we need to be more like the culture so we can speak to the culture, but that's not how it works. Jesus said we are to be a light on the hill. But too many Christians want to camouflage themselves to look like the hill. That's madness. Satan loves using stressful situations. He knows that when we're under pressure and stress, we will start attributing false motives to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. He knows that through stressful situations, he can make us short-tempered, so focused on the task that we lose sight of the person he has called us to love. And he loves using guilt. He doesn't want us to go and find forgiveness with the Lord. He would help us to either dwell on it and despair or to hide it by judging others. We need to be eyes open to his scheming in every direction. But in this being alert, Paul also tells us something really important. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The Lord is saying to you today, this is a direct command from his word, that he wants you to always be praying for the people you see in this room. Do you hear that? Are you a follower of this Lord? Who's commanded that to us? It's really hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to remember. But in some ways, we're quite good at this. We tend to focus our prayers for each other on relief from suffering. We pray that a person be relieved from suffering, illness, relationship difficulties, work situations, financial hardship, whatever it is. But Paul is saying, God is saying, that is only one part of our prayer for each other. Where are our prayers for each other for courage in the battle, for faithfulness to the gospel, for determination in the face of temptation, for alertness to spiritual dangers, for the fire of love to be kindled in our hearts for the Lord? And when we start praying for those things, we even start realizing that that may be the Lord's purpose that the suffering might bring about. So we might pray the double prayer. Lord, we do pray for suffering to be relieved in my brother or sister. But Lord, I also pray that this time of suffering will not be a waste. That you will use it to give them courage in the battle, faithfulness to the gospel, determination in the face of temptation, alertness to spiritual dangers. So in our prayer, how are we fighting for each other? Allow the Spirit to show us the footholds, the bridgeheads Satan has made in our hearts and in our heart. The anger and grudges. Very middle class thing, isn't it? We think we're nice people because we never say hard things to each other. And yet we harbour hard things in our hearts about each other. It means that somehow we've left our armour behind, and Satan has wounded us. If we don't come to the Lord in prayer about that, that wound will become infected. It'll infect us and it'll affect our body as believers. We become half-hearted. We should pray against half-heartedness in worship when we gather together. But how corrosive is that? You know, we are called to come together to inspire one another with our worship. How corrosive when we are half-hearted. Now, once again, if you're not a believer and you're here, I actually get you're not going to be worshipping. You're not ready for that yet. But if you are a believer, let's worship wholeheartedly. The Spirit will tempt us to disobedience. He'll also entice us with false teaching. In 2 Corinthians 11, do read that, verses 13 and following. We're told that false teachers are children of the devil. False teachers in the church are children of the devil. And like him, they appear as angels of light. Satan uses false teaching in all sorts of ways. He takes good things and makes them extreme things. One example is unity at the moment in the Church of England. There is much talk about unity, which is always a good thing. Unity is good. But when you say unity at all costs, when you say unity even though we totally disagree on fundamental truths of the gospel, that is an extreme, an ungodly unity. He takes good things and turns them into extreme things, and then he takes extreme things and makes them negotiable or optional. Do you know, Jesus was the most extreme teacher on marriage and sex in the Bible. And ever since, the church has tried to downgrade it, to make it optional. So we sing. We are to pray in the Spirit. We are to be alert in prayer. And finally, we are to pray evangelistically. Evangelism is the principal way we wage war against evil, against the devil. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the unbeliever as dead in their transgressions and sins. That means they're spiritually dead because they've rejected the Lord. They may be really good people, really, really good people, but they've rejected the Lord. And then it says that they are following the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He means the devil. But then he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. The good news about Jesus, which leads to somebody putting their trust in Jesus, snatches a soul from the kingdom of Satan. But when you hear about praying evangelistically, that means praying that we will have the courage to share the good news of Jesus with those who don't know it. I guess if you're like me, you don't like that message. Because there are two main reasons why you don't like telling others about Jesus. The first is you couldn't imagine what you would say. You think, how do I even start that conversation? And secondly, you're too frightened to do it. And then you look at Paul's prayer where he's in chains and he prays that he will be able to proclaim the gospel that has led him to being in chains, and you just think, this is mad. This is a different sort of Christian. That's just Paul. He's a super Christian. We don't have to worry about trying to be like him. But look more closely at what he asks them to pray for. He says this, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He asked him to pray that he would have the right words to speak and that he'd be fearless. Now, reverse that. What does that tell us about where Paul is? It's telling us that he is anxious, that he doesn't have the words, and he's afraid. He is like you and me. So what transforms him from being afraid and not knowing what to say to being bold in witness? He asks others to pray for him. Why don't you do that? Why don't you, if you're part of a home group, ask your home group to pray that you would have courage and the words to speak. If you're not a home group, why don't you join one? If you want to know more about that, ask me. When we say to God, I can't tell people about Jesus because I don't know what to say and I lack the courage, God's reply is he doesn't expect you to have the words or the courage. He's given you prayer, and through prayer he will give you both. We're going to draw to a close now, but I had some other things to say. I was going to talk a bit more about how do I start praying more. I might put that in a blog. But one which came to me last night, and I'll share this with you. Two, actually, share with you. Last night, I think I got about 2 or 3 hours sleep. I quite often struggle with sleep, mainly waking up, thinking about things, sometimes stressed about things. And I was really blessed by that story in the garden. And as I was awake last night, I thought, David, you know what? Maybe the Lord is waking you up and telling you to keep watch and pray right now. Maybe this night of sleeplessness is not a waste. It is an opportunity to do battle. And the other thing I want to mention is that next week at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning, we're going to go into battle. We've got a prayer breakfast. There's going to be sort of pastries and coffee and tea. I'm hoping that we run out. I'm hoping that we see that there is a spiritual battle to face. And we're going to be praying especially about the launch and then how the Lord will use the new centre. Do you know, the launch service will be great and the lunch will be lovely. But what really counts next weekend, what will really make a difference, is how we pray on that morning at 8 o'clock in the new centre.